Okay, Father, thank you for this time together. As we look at the Word, we ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us. We know He's only going to teach us and minister to us when we're in a right relationship where He feels at ease in us. So we ask that each one might examine themselves even right now and make sure that their mind is in the correct place in the heavenlies, and that as their mind is in the heavenlies, that they might look and make sure that they're not having anything that would be contrary to grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit, that the Spirit might have free course and minister to us in teaching and giving understanding. And as He does this, we'll thank You, even as we do now, in Christ's name. Amen. If the unsaved can do it, and then it's not the fruit from the Spirit, period. So when we look at peace, and that's what our study is going to be on today, we're going to look at four different aspects of peace and see how many times Christians confuse them with the fruit from the Spirit. If unsaved people can do it, then it's not the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit is a supernatural enabling that the Spirit brings because we are regenerated and because we do participate in the new nature and we do have eternal life. We can manifest Christ-like characteristics that unsaved people cannot have. So we're going to look at some aspects of peace that Christians can confuse. Peace is an unruffledness of mind, but it's an unruffledness of mind that is contrasted to the world. And we'll look at that. But as we look at it, you can look at it whether you're in school or you're in the workplace and you see somebody's working or a test is all of a sudden given out and you say, look at that guy, man, is he really sweating it. And there's a person whose mind is all unrested, worrying about the test, worrying about his job, worrying about an interview. And you say, boy, he's really sweating it. Well, once the test is over or it's not as bad as you think, then all of a sudden people feel at rest and they think that's peace. That's not peace. Some people have little axioms that they use, like, oh, let it be, what goes around comes around. Well, I have another verse that says, I can do good and vengeance is up to God, not to me. And if I do good to this guy, he's going to get it from God. So the axiom, what goes around comes around, that, oh, eventually he's going to get it, isn't always true. There's a lot of people that are real nasty people in this world, and they do nasty, mean things, and there's a psalm on that, actually, that goes through the whole psalm, and the guy's sitting there looking and saying, why do these miserable individuals, they sit there and they romp with their children, they have a good, easy life, and they die and nothing. And then he says he remembers their end. And that's what we need to remember, is the end. So what comes around, goes around, may give some people comfort, but it's not really truth, and it's not the truth of God's Word that's there. Unless you put what comes around when Christ judges them, then I guess it would be true. Some people rest and they think they're at peace because they say, I have a nest egg. I have a nest egg made up there and I can rest on that. What's ever going to happen? My nest egg is there. I got savings and I have peace of mind because those are there. Well, if you watched this last week with the ups and downs of the stock market, a lot of people are beginning to worry because their retirement or their nest egg is dwindling. Savings aren't always there. One thing God did with Helen and I, when I was led to go to seminary, which was in 1974, and I left for seminary, we had we have an investment of between $3,000 and $4,000. And I told Helen, oh, we can always get that money out and that'll help us through the seminary if we ever, you know, had to. And I was counting on that money. Well, you know what God did? He wanted to teach me some lessons. By the way, he did teach us lessons during those years. We lost every penny of that because a lawyer made a mistake. We could have sued him. We chose not to. But and at that time in 74, $3,000 to $4,000 was a lot more money than it is now. He lost it. He said, oh, I'm sorry. I was supposed to put it in escrow and I forgot to. And the builder took off with all the money. We could have sued him. We chose not to. So we went to seminary with not a dime to our name, and somehow we got through it. Not somehow, someone got us through it. God's never going to ask you to do stuff that he doesn't provide for you to do. And if you're doing more than you're able to do, then you're doing more than God wants you to do. But these are things that people say. I was watching, there's many times Christians confuse other kinds of peace with the real thing. Because many times they've almost never experienced the genuine thing. So they use these counterfeits. You ever watch that show on the Food Channel? That's one of the ones Helen and I like to. We tape them and watch them later. But one of the shows we watch, and we watch it with our grandchildren, is Chopped. You ever watch Chopped? And it's on the Food Network. And we watch Chopped, and they're given ingredients. And more than once, it happened, I think, just this last week or the week before, more than once, somebody gets chopped. Because you have four people competing, they're given ingredients, they have to make a dish up. And they go and they're running real quick and they go running to get some sugar. Sugar is what color? Well, sometimes it's brown, but you don't eat that raw sugar. You eat the good old refined white sugar. So here you go, which Michelle Obama, I guess, said is a no-no now. You can't have sugar. But white sugar. Where's Shannon? She left. I want to know if her things have sugar in it. I hope so. Anyway, white sugar. So they run to the pantry to get some white sugar, and they make their dish, and what do you think? They grabbed something that looked like sugar, but it wasn't sugar. And they put, like, cupfuls into the dish. What do you think they grabbed that's white? It happens over and over again. Salt. They grab salt. And all of a sudden, they're eating it, and they go, oh, yeah, you put, what, a cup and a half of salt in this? Oh, yeah, this is good stuff. You see, it doesn't work. And so then if you ever watch Chopped, they said, okay, whose dish is on the chopping block? Okay, you've been chopped because we're still trying to drink enough water to get that salt out of our mouth. You're chopped. You see, it's devastating effects if you mistake the thing. So all I want to do is go through four different kinds. We already went once in a message showing you what genuine peace is. We're going to go through four different kinds of peace in the New Testament and look at how they can be mistaken for the peace of the fruit of the Spirit. And then in the weeks to follow, very important, we're going to look at the fact that peace has to be directed. You have to utilize peace. The Holy Spirit will produce it. It's the fruit from the Spirit, but then you have to utilize it. That's future messages. We're going to actually show you how to direct peace and use it. But what we want to look at first of all is Romans 12, verse 18. So let's go there. Romans chapter 12. And this is peace between men. Peace between men. So here, working down to verse 18, we have you have a bunch of exhortations in here. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind. That word mind means reflective thinking. It means restriction of the mind. So he's telling these Roman Christians to be restricting their mind, what? Towards one another of the same kind. Everybody had the same quality of restriction of mind to other saints in the local church. So as you look at other saints, be restricting your mind to them, in the all of you, in the same quality. So he says, be of the same reflective thinking one to another, unto one another. And that word one another is a reciprocal. It means I should be looking at you with a certain kind of restriction of mind towards you, which should be out of agape love, wanting your best, wanting your growth, wanting your maturity. And you should be looking at me the same way. It should be reciprocated of the same quality. Now he says, not high things, not lofty things be restricting your mind to. Not things that are lifting yourself up, things of pride, lofty things, but to humble things. And humility here, a proper humility, is to see things as they really are. To look at them properly. Not elevating, not demoralizing. Some people have a false humility by saying, oh, look and see how lowly I am, and how I don't do this, and I don't do that. That's not humility. Humility is having a proper perspective of yourself and others. But in strong contrast, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. This is very key, is this next phrase, and key to this whole thing here. He says, by the way, this is the only verb here for the next group of participles for those who are following me in the Greek. So the main verb is found in verse 16. Things in verse 17 and 18 are things that are done while you're doing this. So what's the main thing that you do? He says, It's an imperative. Stop becoming wise. That word wise is a specific. It's not Sophia. If you name your daughter Sophia, it means wisdom, wise. This isn't the word Sophia. This is a word which means prudent. So he's saying it's an imperative with a negative, which means stop an activity you're already doing. Stop being prudent alongside of your own self. So he's saying, don't be looking at your own self and saying, okay, here's a situation. What's prudent for me to do for myself? What's the prudent way for me to act here where I make out where I win? I had a boss, I think he's passed away now. I continually witnessed to him, and last time I saw him, he was about 80 years old. He's in New York. He was the first boss I worked to under in pharmacy. Calvin Sloven. His son got saved. He's a Jew. And the last time I saw him, he says, okay, what do you got new to tell me about the Bible? So I went and I gave him the gospel again. And he said, that's the same old thing you always tell me. That's not new. And I said, you got to get that first. And I told him, as far as I know, he never believed. I don't know. But I know his son got saved and believed the gospel and was also witnessing to him. But Calvin Sloven, one time I came to him and I said, Cal, I need a raise. My wife's pregnant. I'm in my last year of pharmacy school. I need more money. And he sat me down in the back, and I always remember this. He said, Oren, the name of the game to me is Kalman Slovin wins. He says, now the name of the game for you is Oren wins. He says, now we got to see who wins. He says, but the name of the game is, see, if you're prudent to your own self, which they were doing, and he tells them, stop, they're evaluating everything to how, what do I get out of this that's prudent for me? What's the prudent activity in my life where I gain something here? See, Oren wins or Kalman wins. No, what I'm looking at is in Christianity to other saints being of the same mind. If I'm directing agape love at you, I should be looking at what in my life is affecting the other saints for their glorification, maturity, sanctification. So he says, stop being prudent towards yourselves. Stop having a mind that restricts itself to what you're going to get out of this. And then he says in verse 17, recompense to no man what's lacking in character for lacking in character, evil for evil. Provide things that are beneficial, fittingly beneficial in the presence of, and now he changes from saints and he says all qualities of men. Provide things that are fitting for all different qualities of men. Now verse 18. If able, you know, you could translate this, if you have ability, or since you have a certain ability, a quality of ability, as far as out of you rests, with all qualities of men, and then you have live peaceably in the King James. This word peaceable here is the word peacemaker. It's a person who makes peace. Now, when you're a peacemaker, you're taking the initiative to have no problems with other people. So it says here, Paul's telling people, these Christians, to have the same kind of restrictive thinking to each other, and I interpret that as directing agape love, fulfilling the new commandment to other Christians. Stop being looking at what's just selfish, prudent for my own self, for my own gain. But look at the others as a whole, at what's going on here. And then with all qualities of men, because there's all qualities of men. And some of them are better than others. Some people it's easy to get along with. Other people, it's hard to walk in the same room with them. They're just hard to get along with. And so Paul says, as much as you have ability, if or since you have the ability, as much as can come out of you to be taking the initiative to be a peacemaker. Try to make peace. Does that mean that you compromise doctrine? No. If it means I've got to compromise scripture to get along with someone else or another Christian who's carnal, then I don't do it. But as much as we have ability and I look at something, here's a basic thing that I'm still learning and I have to stop myself. In other words, sometimes Oren wants to go, I think Pastor Schaefer would say that's the Yankee in Oren. Okay. He always called me from the beginning. He says, you're a Yankee northerner. He comes from down south in Texas. But here you got a Texan and a Yankee. But we're both being changed into the character of Christ, the image of Christ. All equal in Christ, both Texans and Yankees. Okay, but Oren's beginning to learn to hold himself back. In other words, something happens and sometimes I'll just go, oh, come on! You know, that's inside my whole mind and turmoil and saying, ooh. Let the New York mouth just open and let him have it. Let's put that guy in his place. You know, let's straighten it out. But sometimes I've got to look at the big picture and say, in the whole scheme of things, they're making an issue of this. What does it really, what does it matter? Is it really important? It's even in your own life, in your home. Oh, you left your shoes over there. You start fighting or whatever. And what does it matter? Yeah, okay, yeah. I won't do it. I'll try not to do it again. I can't promise I won't do it again because I know me and I'll probably be stupid and I'll do it again. But I'll say, I'll try. And there's some things you just need to look at, even in your personal relationship, husband and wife, children and that. And sometimes we blow things out of proportion and we got to look at the importance of it. What difference does it make? In the bigger scheme, what difference does it make? And then seek peace. But sometimes when it comes to doctrine or other things, you got to draw a line. It's only as much as you're able, as much as is in you. If it's going to be contrary to what the scripture says, then you don't seek peace. So there are sometimes issues where you're dealing with a carnal Christian and they're carnal, where it is. We say, what's the difference? There is a difference. Hey, you're a liar. Or, my brother's a drug addict. Then you draw a line and you don't seek peace. Then it does matter. And there is a difference. But some people take this peacemaker thing where they have ability to be peace. That's what this word is, be a peacemaker. This is not the fruit of the Spirit, peace. So a lot of Christians think because they try to be amiable with other people, they try to get along with other people, and they're peacemakers. And they go and they do these things, and it seems like they get along with their neighbors, their family seems to be okay, and everything's going along, and they see this peace between other people, peace between men. And they think since their mind isn't ruffled because everything seems to be hunky-dory, I get along with the boss, I get along with my neighbors, I get along with the school, I get along with this. This is the peace of God. No, it's not. This is not the peace that Christ talked about. Is it something that's in Scripture that there is peacemakers and unruffledness between people? Yes. Does it affect your mental thinking? Yes. But is it the peace from Christ when you do make peace between other people? No! What we're going to get at eventually is the peace that the Holy Spirit brings is an unruffledness of mind, even if the neighbors hate you. Even if your boss is persecuting you. Even if you're at school and you're having the roughest year of your life, you can still have an unruffledness of mind. That's different than this. Let's go to the next one. Peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is a very, very interesting theological section. Complex. I was studying this and going through it the other day, and I turned to Helen and I said, man, there's so much here. And she said to me, don't get bogged down. We'll do what we do. Anyway, we have to start in chapter 4. So in chapter 4 was read to you, it says, and therefore, in verse 22, it. Now you have to look at what is that it. The it goes back to verse 20. What is it? Therefore, it. What it? The it goes back to verse 20. It's faith. Abraham's faith. You see that in verse 20? But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See that? Now in verse 22. And therefore, it, the faith was imputed to who? To us? What does it say? By the way, you heard in Sunday school where Pastor Schaefer said many, many people don't understand this section. They don't understand this section either. It was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. So what we have here is, by the way, this is not how you get faith. And that's what people don't understand, get righteousness. Abraham was here. He looked at the stars. And God said, don't see stars, see children. So he said, Abraham was childless. And they said, that's how many children you're going to have. Abraham believed God. He believed that promise that came from God. And his faith, his belief, his faith, God said, I don't see faith, but imputation is, means God imputes or counts it to be so. So God saw Abraham's faith and said, I don't see faith, I see righteous. So God imputed, counted to be so, logically reckoned, it's an accounting word. He accounted, put onto his account that here you believe this promise, I count that faith to be righteousness. So Abraham was declared righteous by God imputing his faith righteous. Are we together on that? Because a Christian is totally different. Totally different. Okay, let's go on. Now it was not written for his sake alone. It was imputed to him. Righteousness was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed. When? When do we today get righteousness? Well, we don't look at the stars and say we see children. It says, but it, righteousness, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So here it says we have to believe, and then let me get my prepositions. I think it's epi here. Yeah. We have to believe upon the one who raised up Jesus. That's God the Father. So it's saying we believe upon the one having raised up Jesus, the Lord of us, out from among dead ones. So this is a belief upon the Father. This is a faith upon the promises from the Father that he's going to impute us righteous and declare us righteous and not hold anything against us. Let's just hold that for now. Who, that goes back to Jesus, verse 25, who, Jesus, was delivered because of the offenses of us and was raised, the Father raised him up, because of the justification of us, the declaring righteous of us. See that word justification? That word justification is a big word to declare righteous. So this is all talking about the imputation of the Father to declare us righteous. So we have to believe upon the Father, the one who raised up Christ, that he delivered him for our offenses. That's the word trespasses. He trespasses offended God. We have trespasses. I'm getting really technical here. I hope I don't lose you all. We have trespasses because, first of all, we're in Adam. And then because we have trespassed in Adam, we are spiritually dead. By one, he talks about that in this context in the fifth chapter. By one man's offense, one man's trespass, all of us died. That's Ephesians also. But we also have, because we're spiritual dead, personal trespasses. Because we have spiritual death, a sin nature. And so, because we're imputed in Adam, we offended God in Adam by Adam's trespass. And because of our own sin nature that we got from Adam, we continually trespass and offend the Father. Now, we have to believe upon the Father in regards to declaring righteous, that he who delivered Christ for our trespasses in his will and then raised him up the third day, the Father sent his Son. He sent his Son, delivered him to bear our trespasses, and then what? For our justification also. So it's all going back to imputation of righteousness. And so you have to believe upon the Father that the one who delivered Jesus to die for our trespasses and then to rise again so that we can be justified, that Father will do all of that. So in believing the gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, we're also believing that when we believe that, the Father who sent him to do all of that will, when we believe that, declare us righteous so that we don't offend the Father anymore. There's no more offense to us of the Father. Let's read on. By the way, this is very complex. Have I confused everyone yet? Okay. Verse 5:1. Therefore, being justified. Now, you have in the King James, what's the next word? Having been declared righteous, then it says by faith. That's a mistranslation. Jan's shaking his head. Thank you. It doesn't say by faith. Therefore, being justified out of faith. You see, Abraham, he believed God, and his faith was counted by God imputed righteous. We have faith in this context that the Father who delivered Christ for our trespasses, he died for our sins, he was delivered for our trespasses, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and the Father did that so that he can impute to us righteousness. How does he impute us righteous? He doesn't do it the way Abraham did it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Abraham's faith was counted righteous. We're declared righteous out of faith. Coming out of our faith, we're declared righteous. Let me read on and then I'll put it together for you. Therefore, out of faith, being declared righteous, we have right now peace facing the God the Father, the previously mentioned God the Father who delivered, who raised up Christ and delivered him for our trespasses. Now, how do we have peace with God the Father? Through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Everybody see this board? Here's us, Christians. What do we believe? We have faith that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And in that faith, this verse tells us in chapter 4 that we're believing on the one who delivered Christ for that and raised him up from the dead, that he's going to, out of that faith that we have in this, he's going to impute to us righteousness. So our faith is in this gospel and includes faith upon the Father that he's going to be the one to declare us righteous out of this. We are then out of this faith. Out of this faith, we are then baptized into Christ. When we're placed in Christ, God the Father looks at Christ at his right hand and he sees me in Christ. When he sees me in Christ, he counts what I shall be in the future to be true right now. He sees me as he sees Christ. And Christ is righteous. There's no trespass in Christ. There's no offense in Christ. There's no sin in Christ. He is totally righteous. So if I am in Christ, it says, in Christ I am, I think it's in Corinthians where it says that, in Christ I am righteous. So he imputes me righteous out of my faith, out of this faith in the gospel in him who raised up Christ. I am baptized into Christ and then I am imputed righteous in Christ. That's how I get justified. Abraham, his faith was imputed as righteous. My faith is not imputed righteous, but it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it's out of my faith I'm declared righteous. How is it out of my faith I'm declared righteous? Because out of my faith in the one who raised up Christ and in the gospel, I am baptized into Christ, and it's in Christ I am imputed righteous. Jesus, who is made unto us righteousness. That's where I have righteousness. I act right now if I'm by the Spirit living up to that position. And because I'm in this position now at the right hand of the Father and declared righteous, God the Father, and there's no trespasses, God the Father is now what? At peace with me. In Christ, the Father says, you never offended me. In Christ, I'm declared righteous. You don't have sin. You don't have offense. You are righteous. And so because I'm righteous in Christ and without offense in Christ and without sin in Christ and no sin nature in Christ I'm seen as Jesus. That's my future. God the Father now is at peace with me. That is not the fruit of the Spirit, peace. So peace with men is not the fruit of the Spirit, peace. Peace with God is not the fruit of the Spirit, peace. It means that in Christ, God the Father is not having any enmity towards me. He's at peace with me because he's declared me righteous. I am justified into Christ, declared righteous. I have no trespasses. I have no sin. If I don't have trespass, I don't have sin. In Christ, I'm declared righteous. And God is at peace with me. Now, when we got saved and we believed the gospel, I can still remember that night when we did. And I felt so relieved that I was now saved, and I knew that I was in a right relationship to God, and God was rightly looking at me in relationship to me. I had peace with God, and that caused a great mental sensation with me. But that is not the fruit of the Spirit, peace. To some Christians, they keep going back to that experience of their initial salvation where they experienced a mindset where they are at peace, where they realize God is at peace with them, and it caused them some kind of a gladness and euphoria, and all they do is keep going back to that state because they never experience it again. Peace with God because you believe the gospel, and out of that faith, ek, I am declared righteous because I'm in Christ, brings peace with God. But peace with God is not the fruit of the Spirit, peace. That's why I've heard years and years, testimony time. Does anybody have a testimony to give of what God's doing in your life? In 1973, God gloriously saved me. I remember Pastor Schaefer said once, he had that, he said, but what is God doing in your life now? He hasn't done anything for the last 40 years in your life? You don't have a testimony of what God, all you can do is go back to that initial experience. Because in that initial experience, they realized that God was at peace with them. They were probably filled with the Spirit and had an unruffledness of mind, but don't know how to get back to that because they keep confusing everything and they don't know what the fruit of the Spirit, peace, is or how to direct it. Yeah. I don't know. I got two more and I got 5 minutes. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. There's a peace that Satan gives. First John 5, verse 18. We know as a fact, John's writing here, and he says, we know as a fact that whosoever is born out of God as to his source, that the one who is born out of God as to his source does not continually sin. Why? God won't let him. He'll take us home. I've mentioned to you it's a good possibility that my brother Thomas was chastened to death. God will not allow you to continue in sin. But the one begotten out of God keeps himself. That word keep means to guard. In this context, it means we're taking the provisions of grace and guarding our mind against sin. We don't continually sin, but the one who is born out of God will continually guard his mind from sinning. Lewis Berry Chafer tells a story where he was going in the car, I think it was a president of a Bible college, and they were talking about Romans chapter 6. And Lewis Berry Chafer was telling him that once you're saved, you're always saved, and that all your sins are forgiven. And this guy thought you had to keep on doing something, that you could lose your salvation. And so this man turned, this professor of a Bible college told Lewis Berry Chafer, he said, if I believed what you believe, then I would just go out and keep on sinning. And Chafer told him, well, your testimony shows that you're probably not a believer. Because Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be so, God forbid. And this verse says that the one who's saved and begotten of God, he's going to sin on occasion, but he doesn't want to sin. He's going to guard himself. let's read on. And that wicked one touches him not. Satan cannot personally touch us. But he can certainly mess with your mind. And he might have one of his unsaved children give you a fistful of fingers if he wants to. And God allows. But Satan himself can't touch you. Verse 19. And we know the facts that out of thee, God, we are. Now, in this context, we are begotten of God. We are his born ones. We do have regeneration. But I think this verb here means more than that. That's my personal interpretation. He says, we know that out of God, yes, verse 18, we're begotten of God, but our whole existence is dependent upon God. We know that we are. That's all John put there. He just put the state of being verb. We know that we are out of God. Everything in our existence is out of Him. We exist in that way because we are born of God and we are His child. But let's go on. And the world, the whole world, lies in the evil one. And this is where it gets interesting. This word lies in the evil one is Satan cradles the world system. Now this word cradled is the same word that's used of Mary lying, cradling the baby in the manger. When you cradle a baby and you rock them in a cradle, what are you doing? So the baby's crying. The baby's crying. It has a little dirty diaper. The baby's crying because he wants some food. Baby's crying because it needs something. So mama goes over there and satisfies the baby need and puts it in the cradle and rocks it. I'll tell you what daddies do. What daddies do is Daddy Oren had a swing with a little wind-up thing, and you wind it up, and the kids scream, and you put him in that, and the swing goes, and he shuts up. Did you do that, Richard? Yeah, yeah. You had two swings. That's what daddies do. Daddy, and then I saw on YouTube some weird things daddies do. But anyway, daddies put them in the little thing and rock them. Why? So that they get soothed and they slumber and go back to sleep. Best thing for a daddy is the kid sleeping. Kid sleeping. We can do other important things. Watch the football games that I'm taping now. You can do those important things. So the kid's cradled. The contrast here is that's not what God the Father does. But there's a peace that we grew up with in the world system, knowing how Satan cradles us and puts us to slumber. So Satan has all things in the world system that he wants to occupy the mind where the mind slumbers. God the Father doesn't do that. He gives us where we have the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit, peace. That peace that the Holy Spirit produces is an unruffledness of mind that the Christian can experience in turmoil. God the Father doesn't cover things up like Daddy Oren and say, okay, kid, just shut up, go to sleep, rock-a-bye baby on a treetop, here you go to sleep, let Daddy go back to what he was doing, go to sleep. No, God the Father allows his children to be tempted. He allows his children to go through trials with his provisions, and he does that with knowledge. He gives us knowledge of what's going on around us. So in the Word of God, the Christian can know and identify and say, this is of the world system. This is from Satan. This is from the flesh. Here's the way you can recognize it. Here's the way you can deal with it. Here's the way you can show forth the ability and provisions of grace to the glory of God. So God the Father, He doesn't put us into a state, He doesn't give His children sleeping pills. He gives His children knowledge that we can grow and mature and glorify Him. But some Christians go back to this cradling slumber that they had as an unsaved person. And they try to find comfort in their mind and peace in their mind from what Satan does in the world system, and they confuse it. Which brings us to the last one. It's terrible, but we're not going to have time to develop. I'm going to show you some things, but real quick, back, this is the last one, which it was supposed to lead us into next week's message, which it still will. John 14:27. Christ said here, "Peace I leave with you." I told you in our last message on peace that that word leave is to send. It means to aphiemi, to send away. So, peace I send away to you. That's literally what the word means. Peace I send away to you. Now notice this. My peace I give to you. So Christ is doing two things here, which we're going to have to come back to. He says, my peace, did this in the first message, I send away to you. And then second of all, it's my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do you see there's two contrasts in this verse? And these are things we need to develop further. There's the world's peace in contrast to what? My peace. I hope you see that first of all. He says, my peace I give unto you. But there's also a peace that the world has. So those, by the way, in contrasting these two, let me tell you, they are both mental. So the world has a quality of peace and unruffledness of mind that the world has. But that's in contrast to an unruffledness of mind that Christ has. He says there's my peace, my unruffledness of mind, and then there's the world's unruffledness of mind. That's the first thing. The second thing in this verse is how it's given. So there's my peace in contrast to another peace, and then there's the world's way of giving peace in contrast to how I give peace. You see that? There's two things here. My peace, a different quality, unruffledness of mind. That means if an unsaved person can do it, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Right there, period. But yet Christians all over this world are confusing the world peace, which they've known since they were born and grew up with, in contrast to Christ's peace. The second contrast is how that peace is given. The world gives peace a certain way. But Christ says that's in contrast to how I give peace. So that's what we got to develop further. Let me give you some hints. What's in the world system? politics, religion, education, business, money, nations, national pride, sports, movies, Star Wars. Can't wait till the next one comes out. Star Wars, movies, theater, opera, Broadway Across America at the Keller Auditorium. There's all kinds of things. And the world gives an unruffledness of mind through those things to the people in the world system. But the world gives it, and it takes it. Gives it, takes it. Do you ever do with one of your pets, like a cat or a dog, you put something on the end of a string and you toss it out there and then you go... and you just drive the animal a little crazy? Keep going? You don't do those things. It's just my perverted mind. But the world gives and it takes. And it gives and it takes. It changes. So we'll come back to this fourth one. But many people think the fruit of the Spirit, peace, has to do with the world's quality of peace and how the world gives peace. So they think by entering into what the world has taught them, and they get an unruffledness of mind that they think that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not. If an unsaved person can do it, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. So what we have to do then is look at how the world gives peace next time, and then how the Christian gets peace, and how the Word of God says we direct peace in anxiety, in fear, in agitation, in major decisions. God gives an unruffledness of mind, but you need to direct it. But it's Christ's quality. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we have such lofty, better things that are given to us. My own self confessing, it is a shame that many times I don't direct it as I ought to. I don't utilize peace as I should. That's to my shame. But thank you for your provisions. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Oh, we got the Lordian table. Yeah, thank you, Richard. I forgot. He knew I forgot. Will the deacons come forward? If you have believed the gospel, then you're saved and you're totally justified with God. So these are just symbols. They picture something else. So by taking these things, it's not going to make you more saved or more at peace with God. It's belief in the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But these elements are pictures that picture something else. It's not a means to get grace to make you more saved. Many churches teach that. These are pictures that memorialize, bring to memory other things. So the bread that we break now and we take, when you put that in your hand and you take it, you're saying that I'm only one part of the body of Christ. So you're saying that we being many are equal. We heard that in Sunday school. Equality, where? In Christ. And that we in union and we share in common in Christ, we're also under the head, Jesus Christ. So being in that one body, we're also remembering the Lord, who is the head of the body. And then even as we read today, as we're in the body of Christ, under the headship of Christ, being in that body, we are at the right hand of the Father. So we being many are one bread, one loaf. And we all share in common that imputation in Christ. Jan, would you return thanks for the bread?
Our Father, we are thankful now as we're about to partake of this element, the bread that represents our position in Christ, the body of Christ, that each one who is a believer today, a believer of the gospel for salvation, is a part of the body. So we are reminded once again, too, of our relationship not only to one another, but to the head of the body. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is in place for you. This do in remembrance of me. Shall we partake? The second element of the Lordian table, table that has characteristics of the Lord, we remember certain things as we take this. It's a memorial. So we're remembering that we are all partakers of that one covenant. So the first element, the bread, pictures the fact that we're imputed in Christ, and there's equality in the body of Christ, and we all share that same position equally. Now the cup, as so often in Scripture, these two go together, speaks of regeneration. And in regeneration, now the position that we have in Christ, because we have under the new covenant where the Holy Spirit is changing us from glory to glory, regeneration, we can show out Christ's likeness. Glory to glory. So as so often in Scripture, these two things, imputation and impartation, position with regeneration, they work together in harmony. So we're all one in Christ. But we also have the new covenant where we as individuals are regenerated and can show forth that regeneration, showing more and more God's opinion of who we are in Christ. Dan, would you return thanks for the cup?
Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to partake in this cup purchased by the blood of Christ, and that we are being changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ, and that at the rapture we will finally be changed and we will finally all get the same thing, and that we will be like Christ. And thank you for it, Christ. Amen.
Again, reading 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant by my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we partake? It goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do display the Lord's death." And I like this next phrase, and that's why I'm reading it. "Till he comes." So we're also remembering that there's a finish line. We have imputation. We have regeneration. And one day it'll be our reality. Because he who will come, he who shall come will come and will not tarry. You're dismissed.